Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 1. After years of training, the moment has finally come. Endless hours in the gym, endless hours practicing, doing weights, early mornings, restrictive diets, all sorts of sacrifices the person has made. They're on the starting line. They're crouched, ready to start the race. They're waiting for those words. And then they come. Ready. Steady. And what goes through their mind at that point? All that preparation. All that investment. All geared towards those few moments when they are in competition. This is where we find the disciples. They're there on the starting line. They're coiled. They're ready to spring forward. They're just waiting for the signal to launch. And once they launch, their lives are never going to be the same again. All of us know what it's like to be at a turning point in our lives. That moment when you open the envelope and there's exam results inside. That moment when you get that phone call about a job. The moment before your wedding. The days before a new child arrives. That moment of eager expectation for something to happen which is going to change your life forever. Are you ready? Are you steady? Are you ready to spring off the line and get going? Well, here at the beginning of Acts, we see the first disciples of Jesus and they're standing on the starting line. The pistol is about to be fired. The go is about to be declared. That happens in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. So here we see them ready to go. And while this may seem like a long, long time ago in a land a long, long way away, that race that they started, it was a relay race. And we all know, don't we, in relay races, there's a baton. And that baton is handed down. And the baton that's being handed down is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news about the kingdom of God. That it's possible to be made right with God now because of what the Lord Jesus has done. They're there with that baton. And they start running. And they pass it down. And eventually, that baton has been passed down to us. Each one of us here today who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're part of this relay race. And we're to carry the baton, to brandish the baton, to show the baton off, and then pass the baton on to the next generation, the next stage in the relay race. So even though this is a long time ago, it has message for us here today. It's an important passage for each one of us. And this is why we're going to be thinking about the book of Acts. It should encourage us to step out in faith to serve the Lord in whatever way he calls us to. To step out in faith to share the gospel with the people around us. Because sometimes we do need stirring up. Sometimes we do grow tired. Sometimes we grow weary. So it's good to remind ourselves about these things. So what's happening here in Acts? Well, first of all, I just want to remind you of a few things which I'm sure you know. Acts is, of course, volume 2 of Luke's great work. Luke, the doctor, an associate of Paul, when you look at the number of verses he wrote, he actually wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. And he wrote all of Luke's gospel as book 1, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did up until his ascension. And then he wrote book 2, which we know as the Acts, or the Acts of the Apostle, which deals with how the gospel message spread out into the surrounding lands. So we're picking this book up halfway through. But I'm sure we are all fairly familiar with the things that happened in the Gospels. So we don't have to go all the way through Luke before we get to the Acts. And of course it stands by itself as well. But Luke is the person who wrote this. He was someone who was very meticulous in his work. He went around, he interviewed people, he spoke to eyewitnesses, and then he recorded it. And he recorded his work in Luke and Acts with incredible historical accuracy. It wasn't that long ago that people were doubting the things in Luke and Acts. They were saying, oh, these things never happened. But surprisingly, the archaeology of the last 100 years or so has proved that the things that Luke wrote and the places that he wrote about actually are all in the right place and the right order, the right governor in the right place at the right time. Incredibly accurate record that has come down to us that can be shown to be accurate. For those people who think that the gospel is made up, the accuracy of the gospels and the accuracy of the book of Acts is something that they would really struggle to explain. And if you're someone this evening who doubts that these things happen, look at the accuracy of the events. Look how everything is in the right place at the right time. It's not made up like some religious books out there, like the Book of Mormon and things like that, for which there's no historical evidence whatsoever. These are real things that happen to real people at real places in history, and everyone is 100% certain about these things. So here we've got Luke talking to these eyewitnesses, presenting to us the things that actually happened all those years ago. And as we look at Acts, what do we see? We see God the Father working through the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. All the way through Acts, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together so that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is being proclaimed. It starts just on the other side of the Lord's death with the resurrection and the ascension. And then as we go through the book, we see the good news of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Acts, we see the race beginning. And the book of Acts itself has got a real sense of action and pace. And we pick this up straight away in the three verses that are there. We see straight away how this book, it dovetails in nicely with Luke's gospel. It's carrying the same energy and enthusiasm forward. Both books, Luke and Acts, are written to the same person, Theophilus. Now, people debate whether or not that's a real person or whether it's just a name that's been put there. In the Greek, literally, it's a person who loves God. Theo is God, and Phyllis is one of the Greek names for God. So we've got here a person who loves God. And the letter is written to this person. He may have been a wealthy patron. He may have just been a name that Luke has attached to this so that it's for all the people who love God. And that's all the people down through time. So the two books are both written to this person. And it's lovely because as we look at the action that's going on here, we see so many wonderful events being recorded. And we see the work that we're a part of being started. The good news of the kingdom of God going out to the people. But it is still a work in progress. There's a lot to do. And there's still a lot to go. If we look back then, there was even more to do. And that's why we see Jesus equipping this first generation of witnesses in special ways. And the focus in this early chapter, this first chapter, is very much on the 11 remaining disciples. Next week we'll be looking at how another person was chosen to be a disciple. But here the focus is on the 11 disciples. And these people are going to be sent out. That's what the term apostle means. Someone who is sent out. And they're sent out as witnesses to what they have personally seen. Now all of us, we know the difference, don't we, between head knowledge and things that we've experienced, don't we? There's a huge difference between them. Now, let's just illustrate that for a moment. Let's just think about those wonderful nature shows which we see about places in Africa. Now, who here has ever seen one of those shows? Anyone want to put their hands up? Yeah, plenty of people. I would imagine that most people have seen a show about an African game reserve at some point in their life. How many of you have been there? Always Ray.
I didn't go with
him. I don't. I'll join you, Ray. I've been there as well. There we go. That's one of the blessings of doing missionary work in Africa. Days off in the Serengeti. But There's a huge difference, isn't there, when you come to talking to someone about, you know, African game reserves and the animals. Who has got the more authentic story? The person who's watched David Attenborough or the person who's walked in the dirt there? You see the difference that being an eyewitness makes. These apostles, they're called to be eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And they're called to be sent out. And that's really encouraging for us. Because these people, they're to be sent out, not with all this head knowledge that they've got, but he's sending them out as witnesses. And in the world that we live in today, a world that is so incredibly skeptical about the things of God, a world which generally rejects knowledge, it does listen to testimonies. It listens to experiences. And all of us here, we can share our experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we don't have to be word perfect on scripture to know all of John Calvin's Institutes or Wayne Grudem's systematic theology or have the complete set of Ironside's commentaries or things like that. It means that all we need to do is share what the Lord has done for us. Because nowadays, not many people are going to be converted through a dry and dusty doctrinal dissertation. While those things can be very interesting to some of us, the majority of people don't find them interesting. But life stories, things that the Lord has done for us, how we've changed from what we once were, how the Lord carries us through situations, lifts us through situations, these are all testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. The disciples, they were sent out with this message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they had to testify to. This is why Jesus spends 40 days with them, proving to them time and time again that he is alive, meeting with them, speaking to them, helping them, opening their minds so that they can understand scripture, how they can see that great story of salvation flowing through the Old Testament. Helping them with these things. But more than anything else, they were absolutely convinced that he was alive. And with all this in mind and with all this training, they're being made ready, they're being made steady. They're just about ready to go, but they're not too sure which direction they're going in. Because they ask a question, don't they? They ask a question in this passage, in verse 7, where he says, they come to him and say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." They know that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. They know who he is, the Anointed One. And these are a group of Jewish men who have grown up in the synagogue, hearing week after week after week after week how when the Messiah comes, Israel is going to be restored to the splendor of Solomon. Israel is going to be restored to what it once was, and the nations are going to be gathered in, and they're going to be there at the feet of the Messiah in Zion. That's what their expectation for the Messiah was. That's what they were expecting to happen at that point. So it's a natural question for them to be asking. It's normal for them to be asking this sort of question. So we see that our Lord doesn't rebuke them. But instead, we've got that wise advice there. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." That's an important verse for us to bear in mind today. It reminds us, doesn't it, straight away, that God is sovereign, that God the Father is there, and he's got the authority. Within the Trinity, we see this lovely relationship between the Father and the Son. How even though they're both equally God, the Son has placed himself under the Father's authority. He became obedient and came down to this earth. It's a wonderful thing that's there within the heart of the Trinity. How we can say that God the Father has got the authority, even though both God the Father and God the Son are equally God. So we can see that there. And we can see quite clearly that God the Father is the one who has determined that date. And it's not for you to know the time or the date that God the Father has decided upon. It's important that the disciples understand their position and their place. How many of you have been in the workplace where someone new is employed and they want to march into the director's office and tell the company where they've been going wrong and to make all the decisions? But in reality, they've only actually been employed to do work at the coalface. But they've got an overinflated view of themselves, an overinflated opinion of themselves and their own abilities. So they feel that they should be in charge. As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, people redeemed by his precious blood, we need to remember that it all revolves around him and not around us. We need to remember that he is in charge and he's given us a critical job to do, an exciting job to do, but we're not to know absolutely everything. In the pages of scripture, we see all that we need to know about God, all that we need to know about ourselves and our sinful state, all that we need to know about our Savior and how we're saved. But we must never think that we've got complete knowledge. Not at all. We only know a fraction of a percentage of the things about God. And when we remember that God is infinite, we're never going to know everything that is to be known about him. He's the one with authority. So we need to know our place. We need to remember we're not in charge. And we need to be people who are faithful to our calling. And we need to remember that this verse is here in Scripture. Because we live in a world that is fascinated by the end. For those of you who look at the films and things like that who are coming out, film after film after film, it's all post-apocalyptic. It's about what happens to the people who survive the devastation that's going to come. It's all there through the culture of the 20s and 30s. What's going to happen when the world suddenly ends? There's an expectation in the air that things are drawing to a close. And within certain Christian circles, time and time again, we come across people who are saying that Christ is going to come back on this date. And to find out more, buy my book. It is not for you to know the times or the dates. Remember that. And as we were thinking about briefly this morning, false prophets are going to rise up and confuse many people. So when people are trying to sell you things about blood moons and the likes, all they're really doing is lining their own pockets. They have not received a revelation from the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has said, it is not for you to know the times or the dates. So don't waste your time with that. And don't waste your money on those speculations, because they will never end. We know that the Lord Jesus will come like a thief in the night at the time that no one will expect. And in the time where we're waiting, we're not called to speculate about what day he's coming, but we're called to go out there with the gospel and to share it with people, to not waste time, but to witness, to be people who grow in godliness, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving our old sinful lives further and further behind us, and going on with our eyes fixed upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is what we're called to do, to be a witness. Sounds scary? It does, doesn't it? It's a terrifying prospect, because so many of us are weak by nature, we don't have boldness or anything like that. Our Lord Jesus, he knows what the disciples are like. We have to remember that it wasn't that long ago that Peter, he was scared off by a young slave girl. There's a fairly good chance that girl was only a teenager, and he couldn't even stand up and witness to her. These are guys who desperately, desperately need some help. And we see, don't we, in these passages, these wonderful promises in verse 4 and then in verse 8 as well, talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come upon them. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. This wonderful promised gift of the Holy Spirit, which is there in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would not be poured out upon individuals, but upon all of his people. And what's he going to do? Well, the Holy Spirit does so many different things. In different parts of Scripture, we can see how he's so involved there in people being saved. He's there when people are being born again. And as we go on, we see that he works in people so that they grow in godliness, helping them in the sanctification process when we become more like Jesus. We've got the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are evidence that the Holy Spirit has worked. And of course, those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them regularly used in the church, some of them more controversial. But all things that the Holy Spirit does. The disciples are told to wait for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he ascends after 40 days. Pentecost was 50 days later. They didn't have to wait long. And the Holy Spirit, when he came, he gave them dynamos, power, where we get the word dynamo from. We see there, don't we? Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. A man who is scared of a slave girl is suddenly able to talk to thousands in the streets and then stand before the rulers of the land and testify to who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was alive, that he had rose again. This is the power that the Holy Spirit brings that gives us real backbone. And the thing is, as Christians today, we know, don't we, from the pages of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is in all those who truly trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Romans 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit is there in each and every believer, giving us different skills, different abilities, different ways to serve the Lord and helping us in our walk towards becoming the people that the Lord Jesus wants us to come, wants us to be. All of those who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord, as Savior, have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. A baptism that was different to the baptism that John the Baptist brought. His was a baptism of repentance and preparation. And the people went out in their droves to say that they were prepared for the Messiah. The baptism that the Lord Jesus Christ brings is that baptism of fire, which cleanses people. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's there for all those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when people have made that step, they're given the power that they need. Power to be the people God wants us to be. Not just power for you to have the right relationship with God. Not just power to help you with your problems and your difficulties. But power to be witnesses for the disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples, when they asked that question to the Lord about restoring the nation of Israel to what it was as a political entity, their view of God was far too small. Think of the Christian church today. Around the globe, in nearly every nation, down through the years, billions of people who have put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who are going to heaven with that right relationship with God. And then compare that with the vision that the disciples seem to have of a little restored state, which was at the center of the world. When God moves in power, he does things which we do not expect. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see that the disciples, they didn't fully understand this. They struggled with it. As the gospel went out to the people in Samaria, as the gospel went out to the Gentiles, they really struggled with it. But we see how God's vision, how his plan of salvation is so beyond what we expect. It's absolutely amazing. And the disciples are there as a witness, testifying to these things. And through them and through their weakness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they do great things for God. And God Almighty, he loves to use weak people. Because when weak people step out in faith, his name is glorified and held up in high honor. Well, as Jesus was saying this, we see, don't we, in verse 9 through to 11, that a cloud came and hid him from their sight. And then these men appeared to them. Our Lord's time on earth at that period was finished. He had fulfilled his commission. He had done everything that was needed for our salvation. And now he's prepared his disciples. And they are just about ready to go. They're ready. They're steady. They just need the go. And that comes in Acts chapter 2. So we see this cloud coming up around the Lord Jesus. And he's taken up into heaven. And he's hidden by their sight. For those of us who know the Old Testament, we know that that cloud is there. And it's symbolizing God's presence and glory. There's that cloud of glory that's there around him. And as we look in other parts of Scripture, we see that the Lord Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he's waiting for that time when God the Father says, now. Now is the time to come back. For the disciples, all they could do was gawp upwards and look up like that. So the Lord sends two angels and say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's the finish line. There at the beginning of the race, the finish line is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That's when the baton is not going to be handed down anymore. And it's a wonderful promise because we know that the Lord Jesus, he is living today. And one day, maybe a day soon, he will come back in glory. And we need to be people who are being his witnesses, doing the things that he wants us to do because we don't know when he's coming back. And we want to be busy when he returns. We want to be people who are serving him. So what does that mean for us here today? Well, according to the perspective of these disciples in Jerusalem, we are pretty much at the end of the earth. Great Harwood would have been the very edge of the Roman Empire. You know, anything beyond Great Harwood is pretty much the barbarians. Where's Isabel? The Scots. The Scots were the edge. The Scots were the edge. They didn't go further than Scotland and Hadrian's Wall. They couldn't conquer them. They conquered everyone else. So we are already at the end of the earth. And we have that great joy, don't we, of being able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the people around us. And this week, we have been reminded how dark this world is. We have seen incredible, indescribable evil, which we struggle to comprehend. And we fear it happening in our own land to people that we know. What is the answer to this problem? Is it a political solution? Is it integration? Is it teaching and education to sort out this fanaticism that's there? It's none of these things. These are the solutions which the world offers. The only hope for this world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will make a difference in individuals' lives as they struggle with drugs and alcohol and their broken, complicated family lives and the other things which suck them down into darkness. Personally, the only thing that's going to lift people out is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at our society, with all of its problems caused by sin and men living in rebellion to God, men turning away from God, do you think running further into the darkness is going to get you into the light? Of course it isn't. The only hope we have is found in God's word. It's found in that gospel of the kingdom of God, which we have been given the responsibility of sharing. Are we ready? Are we steady? If we are, we better get going. Amen.